see you again this evening. Thank you for coming. We hardly need to open our Bible to read it because it's so well known. And yet, every time we look at it, God blesses our hearts and brings us tremendous joy and comfort. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord will bless this reading of his precious word to our hearts, and I believe when we meditate upon them in a few moments, he really will just comfort and challenge and bring a blessing to our souls. Let us bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed. Our God and Father, we thank you this evening, both for the songs that we have sung and the song that we have listened to. How true it is that we are unworthy of the love that you have brought to us. And yet we thank you, though unworthy, that love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we look up to you, the one who is totally worthy of all praise and honor and worship. And we say this evening, Lord Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for your patience with us. And we pray tonight that you will continue to be patient, that your loving kindness will reach our hearts again with a freshness tonight. And if there are those with us who are not sure of eternal life, who have not entered by faith into the kingdom of God, may they enter this evening, and may they go home with perfect assurance that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Be with us all. Honor the Lord Jesus tonight for the ministry of the Word. For the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, and may all the glory ascend to our God and Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we are turning to the 23rd Psalm, a psalm that was written by David. Now, at what particular stage in David's life this psalm was written, none of us can be truly sure. It may well have been written when he was a young man, out with his father's sheep on the hillside. It may have been written in old age, as he looked back through the years that God had so graciously led him and blessed him. We cannot tell at what stage he wrote it, but for me I think it quite possibly would have been written after the time of his own terrible lapse into sin. For his mention of the fact that God restores the soul seems to suggest to me that he had his mind traveling back through time to that moment when, unworthy of it as he was, of God's grace and God's love, God forgave him all his sins and lifted him up and gave him that wonderful new beginning so that he could start afresh in his relationship with God. Whenever the psalm was written really doesn't matter. The great thing is that in this tremendous psalm, we have food that can lead us to God and to know his salvation, and tremendous truths that can just bring comfort and blessing to those of us who know the Savior and who love him with all our hearts. The psalm opens with this tremendous note of confidence on the part of David as he thinks of God and speaks of his own personal relationship with God. To many people in the world today, God is a stranger. There are many people, of course, who are not really sure whether God exists. Although the Bible says that it is only the fool who has said in his heart there is no God. Yet there are those who, deep within themselves, find a conflict. So they say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he reveal himself? Why does he stand idly by whilst millions in the world suffer? Why does he let wars ravage the earth? Why doesn't he deal with pain and sickness? If there is a God, why doesn't he do something for the human race? Then there are others who say, well, I believe there's a God. The universe is the proof of that. The creation around us proves that there is a God who had a plan. The beauty of the flowers, the majesty of the mountains, all these things prove there is a God. But they say, this God who made the universe must be far too big to be bothered with individuals like us. A mighty God of the universe is not going to become involved or interested with men and women such as we are. After all, they point out, there are some 4,000 million of us on this planet. And would the God of the universe really be bothered with us? With our personal problems? With the silly little things that irritate us and annoy us and cause us sadness and sorrow? Would this great God be interested? No, they say, it's impossible. But when we come to the Bible, we find that all those arguments are swept away. Firstly, we find that God reveals himself, and to those who have doubts, he says, I'm here. He doesn't try to prove himself. He simply states that he is. And Paul says he has revealed himself, this great God, in and through creation around us. And there's no reason why anyone could be ignorant of God's existence. God is revealed in and around us in the world in which we live. And then the Bible speaks to those who say, well, God is too big to be concerned. And the Bible says God cares. Though he is the great God of the universe, not only does he have an interest in human beings, but he even knows about every little sparrow that flies. Now the sparrows, I suppose, are the commonest of all birds. It doesn't matter where you travel in the world, it seems that the sparrows are always there. Everywhere, thousands, millions of sparrows. And yet, the Lord Jesus taught us that not a sparrow ever falls to the ground without the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus said, not only does God have an interest in you personally, but he knows you so well that he knows the number of the hairs that grow on your head. This is the God who has an interest in us. And the Bible, from beginning to end, shows God's intimate interest in every man and woman and boy and girl. The psalmist knew this. Now the psalmist was thinking of his years as a shepherd boy, thinking of the time he spent with the flock on the hillside, thinking of his intimate knowledge of every one of the sheep. Why, if others had come and sat beside him when he was out there with his sheep, they wouldn't have known one from the other. They wouldn't have known about the problem with this little lamb's foot, about the problems of disease that had struck that sheep over there. But he knew them all. He knew their lameness. He knew their individual feeding problems. He, the shepherd, knew every one of them. And he was thinking about the days spent with his sheep and his intimate knowledge of those sheep and his tremendous care as a shepherd for his sheep. And then he thought of God. He said, God's like that. He loves each of us. He knows each of us. He knows our weakness and our failings, our problems, our cares, our heartbreaks, our pain, and our sorrows. He knows us. Everyone. Individually. He knows we're but dust. He knows we're frail. He knows we're sinful. He knows everything about us. And he loves us. This is the God of the Bible. A God who created us. A God who knows us intimately. A God who loves us personally. And a God who wants to be involved in every one of our lives. And the psalmist, when opening up this beautiful psalm, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." A personal, wonderful note of relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. Dr. Billy Graham has just been to Great Britain for a visit, and whenever he comes to England, he always has an invite to meet the Queen. Most people don't realize that, but he very rarely ever comes to England without being invited to the Queen's home, either at Buckingham Palace. And over his last visit a couple of weeks ago, he stayed for several days with his wife at Sandringham, another of her castles in the east of the country. And whilst he was there, he preached on the 23rd Psalm. I don't know what he told the royal family that day, and all of the servants and all of the staff of that great estate, but I know he must have spoke well of his Saviour to those who listened that day. But how fantastic it is that from kings and princes, presidents, down to the commonest of all men, each of us can know that this mighty God has a personal interest in our lives. How wonderful that we can get to know this God personally. Did you know him personally? Or is God a stranger to you? Is he someone of whom you're almost afraid whenever you think of him? For you think of his might and his power, and you think of his hatred of sin, and you tremble within your own heart and soul because you know you're a sinner, and he is a great God who will judge all sinners. A great God who has said in his word that sinners will be banished from his presence. Is God tonight someone from whom you feel you would like to run from rather than run to, because tonight he's a stranger? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could leave here tonight not afraid of the great God of the universe, but knowing him as the closest of friends, knowing him as your own personal Savior, knowing him as one who loves you and one who is your own personal possession, your own Savior and Lord. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd." To him, God is personal, and God is near, and God is intimate. And that's how God wants to be with each of us. Not someone distant, powerful, someone who wants to stand aloof from our lives and our problems, but somebody who wants to enter into a loving relationship with us. The Bible speaks of God as a heavenly Father. There's nothing more wonderful than to have an earthly Father with whom you have a perfectly close relationship. Those who have fathers with whom they have no close relationship miss so much. It's just wonderful to grow up and to have a father in whom you can trust. A father who understands your own heartbeat, your own needs, your own passions, your own desires, your own problems. A father who can sit with you and communicate with you, and a father that will carry your burden and help you to make your decisions. It's something fantastic to have that kind of father. Such was my father, and I miss him greatly. Called into the presence of the Lord last year, and you know, since he went home to be with the Lord, I feel as if my main support in the ministry has been swept away. I feel sometimes as I go out to minister God's word that I go out almost naked because I'm not surrounded with his prayers. Because he spent hour after hour every day, wherever I ministered, wherever I was preaching, just spending the whole time I was ministering God's word in prayer. He's gone home to glory now. But he shared my life. And he shared my burden. And he knew my need. And he prayed me through every day. What a fantastic thing it is to have that kind of a father. But however great a father we have on earth, that relationship is transcended by your relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. For although an earthly father may appear to understand your personality and needs, he only partially understands. But the Heavenly Father knows everything. He knows our innermost thoughts, our yearnings, our longings, our desires. And knowing us as he does, he's able, because of who he is, to enter into our lives and meet our deepest needs. Do you know God? Do you know him? Can you really say tonight that God is your Heavenly Father? Can you speak of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, in a personal way and say, he is my Savior? Is the Lord Jesus simply a Savior? Or is he your Savior? Is God simply known to you as a Heavenly Father? Or can you say, he's my Heavenly Father? You could leave this chapel tonight knowing God personally if you would come to him in faith. And when you do come to him, it would mean a changed life, a change of direction, a change of attitude, a change of loving, a new motivation for living. But when you get to know God personally, everything is changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How real is God to you? How involved are you with God's plans and God's purposes for mankind? How willing are you to give your life wholly and utterly to him? This is a wonderful thing that we find about the Bible, that wherever men and women get to know God personally, they immediately begin to realize that they owe God everything. Seems to me to be a lie or a contradiction to say that we know God personally and then to follow him afar off. Peter, for a few brief moments or hours in his life, followed afar off. But because of his intimate relationship with Jesus, he couldn't remain afar off. When he realized what he'd done to the one whom he loved, when he saw the look in Jesus' eyes as Jesus gazed upon him that day, as he warmed his hands beside the fire, having cursed and sworn and declared he never knew the Lord. When the eye of Jesus fell upon him, it broke his heart. And he wept bitterly. To say you love God, to say that you have an intimate relationship with God, to say your sins are forgiven, to say you know peace with God and he is your Savior, and not to give him your all, must break his heart. Sometimes I wonder if it does not suggest that every statement you make is nothing more than a lie, if you can go on traveling afar off from him, who loved you unto death, who shed his blood to bring you into the family, who bought you not with gold or silver, not with precious stones and gems, but with his blood at Calvary. I quote the words of Isaac Watts so often, for it is a verse that ever remains in my heart every time I think of the cross. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How dare we say we love him unless we are prepared to follow him, to serve him, and to walk closely by his side. He is my shepherd, says the psalmist. He is my shepherd. And it seems as he opens his psalm up that he's saying to us, I love him. He meets all my needs. Do you love him tonight?
Do you love the shepherd of the sheep? And can you say, he's mine? We start then in that verse 1 with a personal relationship, and then we come into a number of verses which show us a sure provision for every part of our life. We live in a world where nothing is certain. The only thing that is certain in this world is death. That's the only certainty there is. No other. None at all. The only certainty is death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And every other thing is an uncertainty. Your home may not be there when you return tonight. It may be burned to the ground. Your car may not be in the parking lot when you go outside. It may have been stolen. Nothing certain. I don't want you to go out and look just now, but nothing certain. We may sit here tonight feeling 100% fit and well. Tomorrow at this time, there may be an announcement made here that we're desperately ill, or that we've gone from time into eternity. Nothing certain. I have letters that pour into the office from those who thought their marriage was a certainty. Some write to me after 25, 35 years of marriage and say, I never dreamed it could ever happen. But the one I love has walked out of my home and out of my life, and I'm heartbroken. Nothing certain. It's not certain that we'll have employment next week, though we may be employed today. We put our monies in the bank, and we can't be sure that it's secure and safe. My best friend back home, in business, lost everything. The bank that all his money was with, and that was backing the great project of building that he had on hand at the time, went bankrupt. Lost everything. You wouldn't think you could lose everything because the bank would fail, but it did. And he said, I'm thankful. You know, it was wonderful to watch that man go through those trials. I've seen some men shattered and broken that they never recover. But this man's love was not in his money, but in his God. And he said to me after it all, I'm thankful that I've got nothing now. Nothing. Home went, everything that he had was gone. He said, now I know how the other half of the world lives, and God wanted me to learn that. He wanted me to understand. I'm thankful that he allowed everything to be taken from me. Nothing certain. Nothing. We live in a world of uncertainty. Nothing in this world can completely satisfy us. Nothing. You've proved that. You've gone for so many things that you thought would fully satisfy, meet your needs, but they failed. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, cries God. For the world fails. But God says, I will never fail you. I will never fail you. If you're relying upon material things, they will fail. If you rely upon friends and human love, it fails or can slip away from you. But God's love abideth forever, and God's faithfulness is unchanging, and God will never let you down. The psalmist says, of this God I shall not want, because he is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a note of confidence. I feel sure he must have been an older man, looking back through all the years of his life, and he looks back through the years of the shepherd boy. He looks back through those years as he ruled as king, and he could say, in every aspect and area of my life, I did not want, because he, my shepherd, met my needs. God will meet your needs tonight. Not your wants, but your needs. He never promised to meet my needs, my wants, or supply them, but he has always promised to supply every need. And he will. To the end of time and through eternity. I shall not want. This leads us to understand his intimate interest in our daily life. When you think of the death of the Lord Jesus, one of the beautiful things that happened whilst the Lord Jesus was dying was his tremendous interest in his mother's future needs. Amidst all the agonies of Calvary, whilst he was bearing the sin of the world and taking the judgment of all sinners and mankind, whilst all the hordes of hell gathered around him to mock him, and whilst God the Father was pouring out his anger against sin and it fell upon his son, he had still a heart to notice and to know the needs of a woman whose heart was broken and whose future life was uncertain. And in the midst of all that was going on at Calvary, he said to Mary, "Behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." He's not unmindful of our daily needs. Though at Calvary he was meeting our eternal needs, providing for us an eternal future, preparing for us at the cross an eternal home, so that, like the psalmist, we can say, "And I shall dwell in his house forever." Yet he knew that there is a time between our coming to know him as a Savior and our entering the pearly gates and in to heaven itself. And in those years here on earth, he cares. And he's involved. What are you passing through at this present time? Loneliness? Fear? Bewilderment? Unemployment? Problems that you can't cope with? Terrors that sometimes seize your heart? Let me tell you that this God knows all about it. And if only you will lean on him and commit your way unto him and trust him, he will enter into every need you have and pour his comfort and his power and his grace into your heart. He cares. He cares. He cares for you. He cared for Mary and those future years that she had to live on earth. And the psalmist says, yes, this God cares. He leads me every day. He meets all my need, for he takes me to the green pasture. He knows my hunger. He knows yours. Of course he will meet our daily needs. They may be more simply met than perhaps we might think we deserve. Sometimes we think that we deserve so much more than we do, but he will provide our daily bread, but far more than that. He'll meet our spiritual needs, and they're so much more important than our physical. So much more important. But he leads the sheep to lie down in the green pasture, lush green meadows, where there's an ample supply for every one of the flock. No Christian has ever exhausted the resources of God's grace and love. The more you drink, the more you feed upon his grace and his love, the more bountiful is the supply that you find. Oh, come unto him who cares for you and loves you tonight, and let him feed your soul and grow in his grace. There are millions of Christians today who are starved Christians. Christians who are not feeding upon the resources that a heavenly Father has provided. Christians who have no power because they do not withdraw upon the resources of heaven. Christians who have no love because they do not come to him who fills their hearts with love. Christians who are not involved with the dying and the lost in the world because they never come and have a close relationship to the one who wants to be their Savior, their Lord, and their Shepherd. Come close to him. He'll meet your every need. And it says he leads us to the place where we can lie down. You only lie down when you're a sheep, when you're well fed, and you have a sense of safety and security.
and you're at peace. Sheep that are being worried and troubled won't lie down. They're rushed here and there from one side of the meadow to the other. But sheep that lie down are well fed and have a sense of quiet security. They know they're protected. They know they're safe. Wonderful to live in a world like this, torn apart with strife and trouble. A world that's uncertain. A world where monetary matters change every day. A world where governments change, rise and fall. Where their policies seem so often to be useless and futile. It's fantastic to live in a world like this and be able to be at perfect peace. Just peace in your heart. Or is your heart in a turmoil because of the uncertainties of life? If you were trusting Jesus wholly, you'd be at peace. You'd be at peace. Firstly, when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're at peace with God. For the wonderful thing to put your head on the pillow at night, not to fear the God of the universe who hates sin, but to be able to say to Him quietly from your heart, a thank you and a good night, Lord. I'm trusting in You. All is well with my soul. Are you at peace? Or are you worried and concerned about your sin and the future? Are you at peace? Christ has made peace for us through the blood that was shed at Calvary. And you can know His peace within your heart tonight. And then it speaks not only of peace, but of quietness. All the world may be falling apart, but why are the children of God quietly resting? Because they know that the whole world is held in the hollow of His hand. Men rise and fall at His dictate. Men in the world think they put presidents into power and government into a place of authority. But it is God who raises men up and puts men down. It is God who says to Nebuchadnezzar, I put you up and I'm able to bring you down to the dust. It is God that rules the universe. And none can thwart His sovereign purposes. None. No matter how evil they are. That's why I can be at peace. The threat of war may hang over a world. Men may rage about the possibilities of nuclear war. But it need not bring me to a point of despair. Because I know that He who bought me with His blood loves me, cares for me, has a future for me. Come what may, I'm His. He didn't promise that I would never suffer. He didn't promise that I wouldn't be in prison. He didn't promise that wicked men would not slay me for being a Christian. I can't be sure of any of those things. I may have to suffer more than any man has suffered through some physical distress. I may be lined up one day, tortured or shot by those who hate my Lord. I have no promise that I'll escape those things, but I do have a promise of this, that no matter where my Lord leads me, He'll be with me, all the way. That's why I can quietly rest in Him, can you? Are you resting in His love? Are you resting in His power? Do you believe He is sovereign in all matters? Do you believe that He has conquered Satan? Do you believe that He has subdued the powers of hell? If so, let's rest in His love. Let's be quiet in the midst of a world that is torn apart. Sheep, lie down. And it reminds us of assurance. Perfect assurance for the future. Would He who bought us with His precious blood allow anything to interfere with the work He's done? Why, we're His, bought with a price, purchased for a purpose,
that for the ages to come, Almighty God might show His exceeding riches in glory through His saints. Oh, let's be quietly assured that it is well, yes, it's well with my soul. Can you say that tonight? We come to the promised restoration. Some folks who come to the Lord Jesus to know Him as their personal Savior do not realize that even though after their salvation they may sin against their Lord, that they're still secure in His grace. Some Christians are like the toys that the children play with, the yo-yo. It goes up and down on a string. And some Christians are like that. One day they're on Mountain Nine, they're up there at the peak, because they feel good, they feel saved, they feel secure. And the next day the devil comes with all his insinuations and he brings doubts to the heart and they slip down into the valley and they think they're lost. The Word of God declares that Jesus bought us with His blood and we're His forever. It matters not what our feelings may be. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, but what happens then when you slip into some grievous sin? Well, David did. He fell into sin. So great was his sin that he couldn't walk through the streets of his own city, but with his head bowed in shame. So great was his sin that he felt estranged from his God. So great was his sin that the pain was more than he can bear. But he speaks here in this psalm of those days when he felt estranged and was estranged from his sin from his God. But he said, He restores my soul. It is possible as a Christian to fall into sin. But praise God, He who saves us by His blood, keeps us, restores us, and brings us close again when we seek His forgiveness. What a wonderful thing restoration is. A few years ago, my wife and I went to one of the art galleries in London. Just previous to our visit, one of the great masters had been stolen. A beautiful painting, and some vandals had taken it and just virtually destroyed it. It had been ripped and torn and slashed with knives. But you know, when we went there, it had just newly been hung upon the walls in the great gallery. And as we looked at it, we couldn't see any damage at all. A master had taken that broken, ruined, disfigured, beautiful painting. And a master's hand had restored it. Restored it with such skill that it shone there in all its beauty and glory. Restored it in such a way that no one would have known that it had been scarred and torn. I don't know how much it would have cost to have that painting restored to its beauty that it had that day. But I guess the cost had been great. And as I looked at it, I thought, all the cost of restoring my soul. The man who restored that painting may have been paid $100,000. I don't know what he was paid. But I know the master that restored my soul had to pay for that restoration, not with silver or gold, but with His precious blood. Do you feel estranged from God tonight because of sin? You know you're born again. You know that you're loved of God. But somehow things have happened in your life and you've drifted. You still go through all the pretense. You sing the hymns. You go to church. You're still amongst the people of God on the Lord's Day. But there's no love in your heart for Jesus. Once you remember what it was to want to talk to Him. Once you remember what it was to want to share His love with others, once you walk with Jesus,
It all looks that way now. But it isn't real. Do you want to be restored? Do you want to be restored? Then come back tonight to the God who loves you. Come back to Him. Admit your guilt. Admit the coldness of your heart. Admit the weakness of your life. Admit the sins that have grieved Him. Come back to Him and say, Lord, restore my soul. David cried out for that restoration, creating me a clean heart. O God, Psalm 51. In the bitterness of his disappointment and frustration and estrangement from God, a God whom he knew was his God, yet he cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what God does when we come to him. When we come to him first in our sin, he makes us a new person. When we feel estranged from him because of the coldness of our heart or the sin in our life, he restores us by his grace. Oh, friend tonight, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? He restores the soul. Then finally we face those great verses which give us the glorious prospect for the future. He says we can face death without fear and eternity without doubt. What a fantastic thing he says here. Face death without fear. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's nothing to fear in a shadow, is there? But of course there can't be a shadow without substance. And there can't be a shadow without light. And it is the Savior's light that shines across the valley of the shadow of death. Makes us say, I will fear no evil. Light. He is the light of the world. He is the only one that can bring us through, excuse me, that valley without fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can we really face death without being afraid? Can you? Can we? Yes, says the psalmist, we can. For thou art with us. Have you ever wondered about the rod? Most commentators who speak about the rod speak about a rod of correction. But what Christian wants to be corrected when they come to death? It's not a time for correction. Why, he says, it comforts me, thy rod, not corrects me. What was the psalmist thinking about when he thought of a rod? Well, what would any Jew think about when he thinks of a rod? Only the rod that was carried in the hand of the greatest leader that they ever knew, Moses. And what did he do with his rod? When they came to the valley of the shadow of death, moving out of Egypt, moving towards the promised land, the land where all their hope was centered. They were in the valley of the shadow of death. Behind them came a mighty army. All the hordes of Egypt were there. All the powers of hell were centered in that Pharaoh king. They tremble as they look back to see the enemy marching on. But a promised land was before them. And it was the rod lifted high that came down across the waters that divided them hither and thither so that they walked over. Why does the rod comfort? Because when I come to Jordan's icy river, when I come to pass that valley of death, when I come to face the glories of the promised land, the rod will divide the way. And though the devil may pursue with all the hosts of hell, they cannot touch the soul of a believer. The rod comforts me. Every time Moses used that rod, it was with power to demonstrate the power of Almighty God, the sovereignty of Almighty God.
and death may hold sway over the unbeliever and terrify him. But for the believer there is no fear in death. For the Savior is with us. With us. With us. And his rod and his staff are our comfort. Death itself is an ugly thing. But through that valley we walk with him into the sunshine of an eternal day. And we have an eternity to face without doubt. For the one who is my shepherd, your shepherd, is your trusting man. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a promise. His home, my home. And if he's your shepherd, if he's your Lord, if you're resting in his love, if you know him personally, then you can say tonight, his home is my home. And you can say with the word of the psalmist, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a hope. What a comfort. What a future for those who know him who died for them at Calvary. Did you know him? Are you sure? Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Are you certain that you can face death without fear? And are you facing eternity without doubt? If the things of which I've shared with you tonight are not certain, then would you not come to the Lord Jesus tonight and trust him with your soul? Would you not just fling yourself at his feet tonight and say, Lord, I come to you, Lord, save me by your grace. Let's turn to our invitation hymn tonight. 226. If you come to him tonight just as you are, if you are not certain of his love and grace, come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Every night, in these meetings, I ask people to come. I'm going to ask you to quietly get up out of your seat. Children can come. Doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to come and trust the Savior. If there are doubts in your mind, if there are uncertainties, if you are not at peace with God, then come to the shepherd tonight. Come to the Savior tonight.